Very good morning to all of you who are here and joining us for Sunday service at the Free Community Church today. My name is Daryl and I'm the service leader for today. So for those of you who are here with us in person, especially warm welcome, and I invite you to take a moment just to greet and acknowledge one another as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship together. For those of you who are online as well, a shout out as well. Please do drop in a word of hi and our friendly producers will acknowledge and welcome you as well. So let us prepare ourselves for a time of service with the call to worship. Drawn by God's presence, we gather. Inspired by God's Spirit,
we worship.
Empowered by God's grace,
we live.
We are community, embraced by the mystery of God's love for all creation. We are a community that looks for the light of Christ,
the light that
shines in every time, every space, and every life. Within this dynamic community, we foster connections and experiences that bring meaning to life and help us face the issues of the day.
Together
we strive to live with loving hearts, open minds, and hands extended to all. Welcome home.
Amen.
Please rise in body or spirit and join our voices together in the time of worship.
Of the rainbow, all the voices of the wind, every dream that reaches out, to find where love begins, every word of every story, every star in every sky, every corner of creation lives to testify. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be a witness in the silences when words are not enough. Every breath I take, I'll give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. From the mountains to the valleys, from the rivers to the sea, every hand that reaches out, every hand that reaches out to offer peace, every simple act of mercy, every step to kingdom come, all the hope in every heart will sing what love has done. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be a witness in the silences when words are not enough. With every breath I take, I'll give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love.
Just the voices.
For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be a witness in the silences when words are not enough. With every breath I take, I'll give thanks to God above. for as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be a witness in the silences, when words are not enough. With every breath I take, I'll give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. Give you my soul.
Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and I'll be leading prayer for today. So just some guidelines for prayer. We'll start off with corporate prayer together as a church, followed by a minute of silence for you to really lift up any prayers or concerns on your heart, and also thanksgivings as well. And then we'll close off together as a church in prayer. Okay? So let's prepare ourselves for prayer. Gracious God, as we draw closer to you in prayer, we give thanks for your abiding presence. You are the one who sustains us and keeps us. You are our ever-present source of strength and hope, comfort and instruction. In you, Lord, we are fully accepted, warts and all, beloved, prized and treasured. You hold us in your arms, together with our fears, hopes, worries, and desires. In you, there is no condemnation. In you, there is connection. So as a church, we surrender our hearts to you and ask that you help us connect more deeply with you. Gracious God, we give thanks for your many blessings for this church. Slowly but surely, we have built this space up and this community up over the past 20 years. This year, as we continue to enter this new phase of our life as a church, guide us. Jesus is our Lord, the way that points us to the truth and the light. What are the good things that we should be keeping and nurturing? And what are the things that we need to prune away so that we can bear more fruit, good fruit, as your beloved children of God? Lord, touch our hearts as you did the Ethiopian eunuch, and inspire us with the same courage to walk in your ways. Lord, we lift up to you the leaders of this church and the volunteers of this church and ask that you help us, guide each one of us, help us to care for each other, to encourage each other, and to sustain each other. For those joining us here today, whether in this space or online, Lord, we ask for your guidance, your presence, and your love. We lift up each and every person in this church, especially those going through difficult times. May your presence and strength sustain us, and may we also be courageous enough to be there for each other. Let's now take a minute to lift up the prayers of our hearts to God. Gracious God, the one who hears our prayers, who can stand in your way? Who can hold back the good news of shalom, of restoration, of each one of us, and also the world that we live in? Guide us here in FCC as we learn to discern the next steps ahead. Prune us and take away all the things that stand in the way so that we may bear more fruit, good fruit, that glorifies your name and nourishes the people of the world. Help us to grow ever more deeply in love with you and in knowledge of you. Help us to have that courage to care for each other and the broken world that we live in, so that through our discipleship, the kingdom of God can manifest in this world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
No less God within the shadows. shadows, my song of ascent. Wherever I walk through, wherever I am, your name could move mountains, wherever I stand. And if ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows, my song of ascent. We call grace a mighty river flowing upwards from a deep but empty grave. I will praise you on the mountains. I will praise you when the mountains in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you when the valley's all the same. No less God within the shadows. No less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands and the heartache all the same.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us this Sunday. And I want to start off seeing that quite a few of you are newcomers here to say a few things. First, we use an app, I think, called Menti, that you can log in on through your phones and join us in the sermon itself and putting the sermon together, because throughout the sermon I'll be asking questions that you can provide input, your feelings, your thoughts, and participate in building it this together. You can just scan the QR code, or you can go to a browser and log in via fcc.li/menti. We've been using this for a while, since the COVID days, and we have come to realize that this has been a very powerful way of engaging people and to get you deeper into the sermon, and also tapping on your wisdom, your insights, and your experiences as well. That said, today's sermon, or what I'm going to dive into, may be difficult for some of you. I don't know what you know each of you might bring into the space today. And it might unearth some uncomfortable emotions. And I want to acknowledge that and give space for that and acknowledge and lift it up in some ways. So let us begin. I want to invite you to pray with me as we start. God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So I kicked off this sermon series goal asking two questions that Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan brought up in the book the last week. And the two questions were, do you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And do you accept Jesus as your political Lord and Savior? I know the word political may cause some discomfort with some of you. Some of you may be thinking we shouldn't be talking about politics in church. But honestly, they are just simply two aspects of this one question. Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Too often we partition off and compartmentalize our lives. So when we talk about accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, that only applies to our personal lives, our worship. Everything else, the other areas of our lives, whether it is our political views, our stance on social issues, maybe even our finances and our relationships, well, those aren't considered worship, right? Well, we do that so that Jesus isn't Lord in those other areas of our lives. We may sing, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, but in reality, there are parts that are partitioned off, right? And we get to decide what's best for us, what is most comfortable for us. We are Lord in those areas of our lives. But Jesus said, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and strength. And throughout Jesus' teachings, he taught us to love God not just through performative aspects of religion, but through how we live our lives, all areas of our lives. Of course, this isn't easy. After the sermon, you know, that I kicked off with, Go Into the World, I had a few discussions with folks, right? And I do know how challenging these topics may be. It pushes us out of our comfort zone. And some of you struggled to see, you know, with seeing how politics affect your life. The word politics come from the Greek word polis, which means city or the city-state. And in ancient Greece, the city-state or the polis was the fundamental political unit. And political life was centered around the affairs of the city-state. So the word politics originally referred to the activities, actions, and policies that were involved in governing a city-state. How a city is governed, its activities and its actions and policies should reflect the values of its people. Of course, there are times that this doesn't align, right? Sometimes our ignorance, sometimes our lack of foresight, and sometimes there are compromises. We have to prioritize what values are more important, especially when we have limited resources or when these values conflict with one another. But what then has how a city is governed got to do with us? I want to kick off asking you, what does God require of us? Right? Inviting you to think, what does God require of us? You know, keen what comes to your mind. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Justice, honesty, salt and light of the earth, ministry, faith, love. This is a word cloud for those of you who are not familiar. So the more people key in a certain word, the bigger the word will appear. Well, the question actually comes from Micah. What does God require of us? Love. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Loving God, God requires us to worship God by doing what God requires. That's how I see it. And what does God require of us? But to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I'll let more of you answer, quite a lot of you are participating in it, 34, 36. I'll leave the screen a little bit longer. I love these word clouds because I actually take screenshots of them and download them after the sermon. Loving God is worshiping God by doing what God requires of us. And Micah 6:8, my favorite verse, what does God require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? We often quote from Henry Nouwen's article, Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. And I think that this applies here, right? The values that we hold dear need to translate from the level of how we live as individuals to us as a community and to how our society should be structured. Values like caring for the least amongst us, values like justice, peace, love. We are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first, this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. From Matthew chapter 22. We often don't pay attention. Well, I often don't pay attention to the fine details. It's only when I'm preparing for sermon that some things crop up and I go, oh, that's interesting. I hope by now these two commandments are imprinted in your heart, mind, and soul. But there's a detail that I would like to draw your attention to. Jesus says, and the second is like it. Jesus is saying, loving your neighbor as yourself is similar to or like loving God. So keep that in mind as we go. Loving God is worshiping God by doing what God requires, that is, loving our neighbors as ourselves. The past few Sundays, we have been focused outwards. After all, go is a very much a word of action. Directed outwards, directed somewhere else, right? I started with go into the world. Pauline followed with go, abide, and bear fruit. Gary talked about go, make disciples. Today, I want to highlight that while we are told to go, that doesn't mean that we neglect the work that we need to do within ourselves. I say this because very often we direct our focus onto external things because we are running away from or avoiding having to deal with things that are happening within ourselves or with close proximity to ourselves. I know this quite well because when I'm stressed or I have uncomfortable emotions, I end up spring cleaning the house. Or I end up trying to fix other people's problems instead of fixing my own, right? So I want to highlight today something that Jesus said and that has struck me. And I think that that's something that we need to focus on at the same time while we go into the world. In Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 5, very important chapter, verses 21 to 24, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you're a fool, you'll be liable to the fire of hell, the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. Go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. This passage has always jumped up to me. All right. To me, it echoes why Jesus gave two commandments instead of one when he was asked what the greatest commandment is. Loving God, offering gift at the altar, and loving your neighbor as yourself, reconciling with those around us, are both acts of worship. We cannot neglect one or the other. Yet, very often, we substitute one for the other, especially neglecting what is not easy, reconciliation. And here, I want to have a segue. When Jesus says brother or sister, I want to highlight that it's not just the people that are related to us. Jesus means everybody. And just like your neighbor doesn't just mean the person who's right next to you or lives next to you. It is people. The people around us, or even may not have that close proximity to us. And when I talk about reconciliation, and I talked about it a couple of times before. I've been asked, what if the other person doesn't forgive me? What if I'm still angry? Or does it mean that I have to condone the wrongdoing? Or does it mean that we cannot hold someone accountable for their behavior or actions? Do I have to forgive murderers? I've come across some of these in my conversation with some of you, and some in the answers on Menti. And I find myself asking these questions of myself when I'm angry at someone. Do I really need to forgive that person? And I think these questions that we have are very similar to Peter's question to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. Because Peter asked Jesus, Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Another footnote here, you know, you see the footnote there, right? What is translated as 77 can also be translated as 70 times 7. So in the King James Version, it's translated as 70 times 7. In the newer, more modern translations, it just translates as 77. Maybe we have lowered our standards in modern times, I don't know. If we are honest with ourselves, Peter's question, like ours, come from a place of unwillingness. We want to have a limit of how much forgiving we have to do, how much reconciliation we have to do. And I want to ask you here, what emotions or thoughts that you are having right now about forgiveness and reconciliation? It might be about a situation in your life, something they experienced. It might be something very close to heart. It might be some, I don't know, what pain. Easy to say, hard to do, exactly. Can be frustrating. Ego, oh, that's a very big one, ego. People take me then for granted. Tough but needed for self, not for the other party. Yeah. Forgiveness, reconciliation, oftentimes it brings healing to us. I mean, you know, it has more to do with us than the other person. Forgiveness can be done one-sided. Reconciliation takes two. Takes forever to do. Thinking about it, it's harder to do if you're the one that did the hurting. Oh, when we are the perpetrator. Yeah. Don't know where to start. I find it easier to forgive others. No, easier to forgive others and harder to forgive myself. That's true too. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive and reconcile is myself. Yeah. That's what a lot of us carry, right? What if you don't want to continue having them in your life? They're not synonymous. I can forgive someone, but reconciliation is not always an option for my peace of mind. It is much less tiring and draining to forgive than to hold on to it. What if I don't want to reconcile? Anger. Where is the justice? Forgiveness can be given without reconciliation. No accountability, buddy. Acceptance, let it go and let God be the judge. It's hard to forgive self and reconcile my own issues. Realize that it affects others and not just the two parties involved. Thank you. Thank you for your reflections and thoughts and being very vulnerable and honest about them. I want to honor these emotions because I do believe that some of you have been deeply hurt before. And that unwillingness to let go, to forgive, to reconcile, comes from a place of not wanting to be hurt again. At the same time, I also want you to be healed. That these past hurts do not hold you prisoner. These past hurts do not create patterns that continue in your life, that you hold on to the same things and apply it to other people who may not have, you know, done the same things to you. Jesus says, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Notice here that Jesus didn't say, if your sibling is angry with you, go be reconciled. But the other way around, if you are angry, when we are angry, we come from a place or feeling of being wronged. That person has done something wrong, especially to us. What do you think that Jesus means by first be reconciled? I think that whether or not the other person has asked forgiveness, we learn to let go of that anger. But anger doesn't go away on its own. I will let you in on something. Even though I'm not a parent myself, I subscribe and follow some social media accounts on parenting. They have a lot to teach me, especially my own inner child that feels frustration and feels like a kid inside still. And one of the posts that got me thinking about anger was this one about working with a 5-year-old child. I'm 5. Today, my mother won't let me go play in the park, so I punched her. She held my hands and said, it's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to punch me. I get so mad when she says that. I know. She told me so many times already. It doesn't help me. Why do my parents keep saying that? I don't know what to do with my angry feelings. That's what I need help with. And then the other side. I am 5. Today, my mother won't let me go play at the park, so I punched her. She held my hands and said, I'm holding your hands so I don't get punched. Are you so upset that I said no? You really, really was hoping to play at the park today? Yes. Yeah, even though it won't work for me to go today, I am sad imagining how disappointing it is for you. My body felt soothed by her care. Later on, we discussed what we can do, what else I can do when I'm so upset at her. We thought of a few ideas. She told me it might be hard to remember in the moment when I feel so upset, so she would step in and help me if I forget. Not sure you've experienced this with children before, and I have certainly experienced that with children and with myself and with adults. And then, this is the perspective from the parent. I am the parent. Although I've seen people tell kids it's okay to feel angry, but it's not okay to act, whether it's to punch your parent or to scream or to, you know, I've learned that it isn't helpful to say to my child. Firstly, most of the time they already know it's not okay. Secondly, even though they know, they struggle. They need my support to step in and stop them, to hear their anger, to calm their body, and then later to help them think of better strategies for the next time. I also know now that even though we think of better strategies for next time, they will very likely still hit, punch, throw, etc., when they're upset because they are still developing and learning. It's a slow process to integrate the learning. I need to be patient too. You know what? I think that applies to us as adults as well. And you know what that has taught me? That anger needs to be heard. While the Bible is clear about what we have to do, very often it's very skimpy on the details. And I think that we must be fair. The Bible cannot contain every situation we find ourselves in. And we have to figure out, along the way, the strategies to make things work and to do what is required of us. That requires us to work on ourselves, healing our past hurts that tend to trigger us, especially if we've been betrayed before. Then betrayal can be a trigger. If we have been lied to before, then even the innocent white lie can trigger us. We need to pay attention, especially when we are triggered. When our reaction is disproportionate to what is happening. And we need to be a community that's able to hold space for people who are triggered. And then to help them find healing. In my experience, most of the time, when we sit down and think about things, things are not black and white. We are not entirely right. I came across this short writing that was very helpful. To see, we must stop being in the middle of the picture. Too often we place ourselves in the middle of the picture. Seeing something from another person's point of view is an important spiritual awakening. The moment of understanding is a gift. We didn't expect it, but suddenly it is there. Our world grows larger because our view of that person changes. That, in turn, deepens our awareness and can deepen the relationship itself. Having someone take the risk of sharing himself or herself is precious because it shows that we are proven worthy of their trust. It is a good feeling to feel the immediate connection that comes with understanding someone in a new way. We might experience compassion, love, or respect. One thing is for sure, there's no room for the negative in a true moment of awakening. Such gifts come because we have been willing to search for them, and for that, we can give ourselves credit. That is the journey of reconciliation, I think. To be able to listen and hear the other point of view, and that's not easy. I want to highlight, reconciliation is not about who is right and who is wrong. If that's where we start from, then we got it all wrong. Reconciliation is about right relationship. Too often we are unable to reconcile because we are stuck on who is right and who is wrong. Our ego, like one of you mentioned in the word cloud, needs us to be in the right and the other person to be in the wrong. And sometimes we are unwilling or maybe unable to see that we have some part, big or small, to play in the situation ourselves. Here, I would like to invite you to let go of the need to be right. I am still working on that piece, but I will tell you that letting go of the need to be right has really helped my life. I'm no longer engaging with people who are wanting to debate that gay is okay with God. I don't need to be right. I know what it is for myself. That person can continue on, you know, trying to debate. Not, I let go of the need to convince them that I'm right. Second, I want to emphasize, reconciliation isn't about letting someone off the hook. We can reconcile and still be able to hold someone accountable for their behaviors and actions. We can set healthy boundaries and at the same time not limit how much forgiving we have to do. Right? Some of you asked that question, right? Like, you know, does it mean that, you know, there's no justice? There is. But justice not in the way we understand. This work of reconciliation isn't just applicable on the individual level. Go be reconciled applies to the community level and the societal level as well. And what is in the news in this past week was this very bad accident that happened in Tampines where two people were killed by someone who was just speeding, you know, across the red light. Many people, myself included, were outraged. I want to ask you, when you heard the news or read about the news, do you feel angry? And why? Because I am not related to anyone involved in the accident, but somehow I did feel angry. Injustice. It seems like innocent people are always hurt badly. Yes, two lives were taken because of a reckless act. Yeah, lives lost due to irresponsible actions. Yes, and I had someone dear to me hurt in a similar situation. Yeah, we connect with experiences because we have similar experiences and we can empathize, right? Yes, I felt angry because it could have been prevented. Life is sometimes so fragile. Beneath the anger is the sadness of such tragedy, yes. Because we don't know if the person who did it will be held accountable. Breaking the law has consequences. I actually felt a bit guilty because I was speeded in the past myself. Wasted potential, unnecessary loss, more sorrow than anger. I feel a bit numb. Anger, when used correctly, can be energy and catalyst for change, if it's directed in the right way, I guess. Self-regulation skills are so important. If it's productive while having a chance of restorative justice, very good word and definition, right? There's a difference between when you think about justice, is it restorative or is it retributive? I came across many comments that one, the driver punished. And I myself had those feelings. Where do those feelings come from? What's the basis of those feelings? It comes from wanting to inflict pain on the driver as much pain and suffering the driver has inflicted on other people. At least that's for myself. But that is wanting vengeance. That's revenge. That is retributive justice. And really, that's us wanting to dispense justice as how we see things. That is us wanting to play God. Can we find a way to deal with anger and yet hold the driver accountable? How does accountability look like? So what if this guy is thrown in jail? Is that going to help? Oftentimes, in many situations where there was death penalty, there was a murderer, and after the murderer was executed, the family of the victims do not feel the sense of relief. They still, whatever anger, it still exists. There's no healing. Retributive justice does not bring forward healing. I come across this from Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, the person who came up with the five stages of grief. And she said, and this is about death and dying, right? When you make a transition, meaning when you die, you're asked two things basically. How much love have you been able to give and receive? And how much service have you rendered? And you will know the con- every consequence of every deed, every thought, every word you have ever uttered. And that is symbolically speaking, going through hell. When you see the number of the many chances that you have missed. But when you also see how a nice act of kindness has touched hundreds of lives that you are unaware of. And that, symbolically speaking, is heaven. You know, as I thought about that, and that always affected in my mind, is what would be justice would be helping the driver see the point of view of those lives that he has affected. That he experiences all the loss, all the grief, all the pain his action has caused. But that's not by inflicting it on him, by throwing him in jail. That's finding a way for him to hear, to listen to the pain that he has caused. And I suspect that when people have harmed others, they shut themselves down and cut those connections so that they don't feel the pain and the suffering that they have inflicted. One of the things that came to my mind was how this reconciliation looked like on a societal level. And one of the examples is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission from South Africa. And this was established after the in 1995 to help heal South Africa and bring about reconciliation of its people by uncovering the truth about human rights violation that happened during apartheid. The commission was tasked to investigate the human rights abuses, including the circumstances, factors, and context of such violations, and this is a very key thing, allowing victims the opportunity to tell their story and the perpetrators to hear the story. The interesting thing is that this commission also granted amnesty to the perpetrators. So they weren't, you know, persecuted per se for the violations. And when we think about retributive justice or how is it fair and all that, there were people granted amnesty. Yet there was reconciliation. There were people who were perpetrators who hear, listen, and know what their actions, what their violations, what they have done have impacted people, other people, the victims. And this journey, this commission is not only to bring healing, but also to prevent future violations of human rights. This is on the high level. What if we do that too in our lives, on the individual, on the community level as well? The invitation for us to go reconcile requires us to listen to the other side, to open our eyes and not be just thinking of ourselves. That is not easy. And I need to acknowledge that it is a continuing journey for all of us. And that also means that we need to support those people who are struggling with that anger. I really like, you know, the post about parents, because I'm not making you all to be kids, but these wisdom can really help all of us. Help all of us grow, heal, and reconcile. It has opened my eyes. In the past, I have only told people, stop being angry lah, or just forgive. But that isn't helpful. Just like how the three-year-old child is like, of course I know I'm supposed to forgive. It's said everywhere in the Bible. It's said in our prayer. Forgive each other as you have forgiven us. I just don't know how to do that. Perhaps it's not how to do that that all of us must learn. But how do we listen to each other and hold space for the anger? Hold space, just like the parent would. I hear you. I hear that you're upset. I know that. And how we can develop strategies to deal with the anger, to move forward, and to create the space for reconciliation. I want to end today, you know, from Romans chapter 12. And I hope that in the light of what I've shared, you see what Paul has written in a new light. And this part is very interesting because the subtitle or the for that passage, right, is Marks of a True Christian. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't think that I want to feed my enemies or give them drink so that they have burning coals on their heads. I want to be good to them. Because I want reconciliation. I want to build the bridge where they know how I feel. They know my pain and suffering that they may have inflicted. And that knowledge that their actions cause someone else suffering and pain is the burning coals on their heads. This is the way I think that we change the world for the better. We listen. And, of course, listening also requires us to be able to see that we can sometimes be the ones causing pain and suffering to others. And that listening allows us, we are taking the risk of being changed. And I think that that's grace. And I think that that's what grace is about. That we are able to offer grace to each other as how we have been offered grace. It's not easy. And I'll say again, reconciliation is not letting people off the hook. People still need to be accountable for their actions. But I think that the more important part is the part of restorative justice and the part that what reconciliation is all about. So I want to invite you to think about this, whether it is in your lives, on a personal level, or on a level that is societal or in the community. Think about how this reconciliation looks like. For me, this is what drives my work. This drives my passion in about abolishing the death penalty. This is at the core of it. Because if I believe in grace, then grace needs to translate not only in how I, in my personal life, but also in my political beliefs. And I hope that we can be a community that holds space for each other and be the safe space that we can hold that anger and understand the pain and the suffering and then be able to make the steps to bring about reconciliation in the world. Amen.
Let us prepare ourselves for our time of Holy Communion. We gather each Sunday at this table. Even though at this time we may not all physically be together, the table of God's feast transcends time and space because God's love transcends all boundaries. So this table recognizes no boundaries. Here at FCC, we celebrate an open table. This means you do not have to meet any criteria. You do not have to be a member of FCC. You do not have to be baptized. You only need to recognize that God's grace is sufficient. When Jesus sat at tables and broke bread with tax collectors, lawyers, rich elites, and poor peasants, he proclaimed that God's radical love and abiding presence knows no boundaries. Through these occasions of sharing food, every person experienced God and shared in God's kingdom. A kingdom where all are welcome, all are worthy, and all are invited. A kingdom where lives are transformed and empowered, and the fruits of God's gentle justice bloom throughout creation. All people, including each of us, are invited to share in this sacred meal of celebration and be strengthened by the presence of God in this place. We remember that Jesus fed 5,000 hungry people with five loaves of bread and two fish. At this miraculous meal, there was such an abundance that everyone ate until they were full, and there was even 12 baskets of food left over. Holy God, we celebrate your abundant care and solidarity revealed in this meal. We remember that while sharing a meal with Pharisees, Jesus welcomed the woman viewed as an outsider. As the woman anointed his feet with oil, Jesus declared her dignity before everyone at the meal. Holy God, we celebrate your gracious inclusiveness revealed in this meal. At these meals, Jesus and all his disciples resisted the divisions, injustice, and violence of society. They lived out instead the kingdom of God, a place of love, justice, and mutuality. But we also recognize that not all people liked Jesus' ministry. For some people, it was scandalous. They said, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." When his arrest seemed near, Jesus ate a meal in an upper room with the disciples. As he had done so many times before, he took bread and after having given thanks to you, Holy God, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, this time saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." after the meal, he shared the wine, gave thanks and said, I will not drink from this cup again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. May the stewards come forward to distribute the elements. If you are new with us, please hold on to the elements as we will all partake of as one body together. Jesus was then unjustly killed by the systems of domination of his day. To some of his frightened disciples, it seemed that the bread symbolized his broken body and the wine his blood.
The kingdom of God persisted and persists today
through the many people who seek to be your resurrection community. Holy God, in the sharing of this bread and wine, we joyfully celebrate the hope-inspiring ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please rise in body and spirit and join me for the prayer of communion. All together.
Gracious God,
may this meal be for us an Emmaus meal, where we encounter your presence in the sharing of this food as the disciples did at their meal in Emmaus. May the sharing of this food be a taste of your kingdom, Holy God, so we may be strengthened to be your joyful and hopeful disciples.
And may we share in your kingdom of love, justice, and mutuality with those around us. Amen.
Please be seated. You may pass the cups to the aisles for collection. My name is Daryl, and it is my pleasure to once again welcome all of you who are here with us and as well as joining us online to the Sunday service at Free Community Church, where FREE actually stands for First Realize Everyone is Equal. So we are a congregation that aims to be inclusive, and that means you are welcome here no matter what labels you yourself or other people put on you. And also we believe in being progressive as well, which means being able to act out our beliefs, to live out our beliefs in everyday lives is probably a bit more important than what we actually believe itself or following rules as they are, right? So I really appreciate Myak's message. I think it's good follow-on from a lot of what we've been hearing. This week we turn inwards a little bit. And I think in my own journey, so much of the difficulty with reconciliation, like what he says, comes from, number one, ego and wanting to be right, and also the idea of fairness, right? Accountability and injustice. We want things to be fair. I think one practical tip that I often give people, or people often, you know, find it useful, is these kind of skills, skills towards forgiveness and reconciliation are best practice in the small moments. Very often people, how do I be more forgiving, right? How do I get over certain events or things that happen to us? And I always tell them, actually, it starts from the small moments. The small moments meaning, for example, if you start getting irritated with someone who is taking a bit longer in a queue. You know, these really tiny, tiny little things that actually upset us. We find ourselves with a little bit of anger or frustration arising. I often say to people, take notice of those moments and use those moments to bring in, I think, some of the value, some of the what we talk about here in terms of acceptance and letting go. And I always tell people, if you can't do these things in the smaller moments, you can't hope to do it in the bigger moments. So don't wait till something drastic happens. It needs to be a skill that is actually practiced constantly through the along the way. So a little bit of at least a reflection from me. So let's move on to a time of announcements. I think first off, a special warm welcome to any of you who may be new with us. Sometimes it's a bit daunting to join in with a new congregation and a new community. So we have special opportunities for people who are new to us to get to know us a little bit better. And the first one of which is already happening right today. So we will be having newcomers meeting today immediately after service, which will be held in the meeting rooms behind the sanctuary. So right after service, just you may gather in the meeting rooms and have an opportunity to meet with Myak as well as some of the church leaders who will just give you a little bit of a better understanding of who we are and what we believe in. If not, please, you are welcome to leave us your details as well, and church staff as well as the pastor will reach out to you electronically through the QR code or the welcome link as you see above. The next chance for a newcomers meeting will be in the end of May, on the 26th of May. And now we move on to a time of giving. So there are a few opportunities for giving, just to explain a little bit more. Number one, we have the general fund, which goes towards the operational expenses maintenance and things like that. For the upkeep of church. But I want to direct your attention especially to the renovation fund as well. So we are moving into actually the second decade of our being in this space. A lot of things need a little bit of sprucing up. We also realize, and many of us also feel, that sometimes the setup of the sanctuary itself may not be so ideal. So we are in a process of kind of gathering ideas, community feedback. We want to co-create the space that takes us into the next decade of us being here at One Commonwealth. And the renovation fund is what's going to help us be able to fulfill and bring that into reality. So we are taking up the renovation fund up until June, middle of the year, so that we can move into a time of renovation for the second part of the year. So I do want to hope you can thoughtfully and prayerfully consider diverting a portion of your giving into the renovation fund. Just take note that the renovation fund is different from the building fund from that we were collecting before. So if you have set up a standing instruction, do make some adjustments to which account the money is going into. So you can give by physical giving. We will take up the offering in a moment. You have the QR codes to the direct bank account transfers on the screens, and you can also give by credit card at freecomchurch.give.asia, which includes takes a small component of your giving as a platform fee. So before we take up the physical offering, please join me in the time of prayer as we pray over the offering. Dear gracious God, we thank you for the gift of forgiveness that you have given us. Outpouring, an extreme outpouring, a radical outpouring of your love. And with you as our example, we bring this spirit of forgiveness, of reconciliation into our lives. With grateful hearts, we lay our offering, our gifts at your feet. Pray that you may bless this offering and grant us the wisdom to be good stewards of what you have blessed us with, that we may multiply these gifts and bring your will into reality in this world. All this we pray. Amen. So may the stewards come forward and take up the physical offering. If you would like to drop offering into the bag, please just raise your hands and the stewards will come round to you. And we move into time of announcements. Not many today. So as I've mentioned, the Cloud Project is the title that we have given to our renovation project. So instead of doing this in a top-down manner, so instead of like forming a closed work group and kind of working on the renovation out of the view of the general congregation, we have decided to make this really open. So living out our principles of inclusivity, we are gathering your ideas, your feedback, your input into what would make this a successful renovation and what create a space that we want to see for the next decade. So as you can see on the wall on your left, we have pinned up actually a blown up size of the layout of the church as it stands at the moment. There's a series of instructions on the left and explanations as to what the Cloud Project entails and some suggestions of how you can participate. So there's a trolley of materials there, all the materials you will need. Have a look, and we invite everyone, whether you are here with us for a long time or you are new to us and have some suggestions, put in your suggestions, your ideas, your comments, your feedback, and you know we will take this back and have a look at it and create, I think, a community that we really want to see moving forward. So do participate in the Cloud Project as it is. Next announcement is publicizing a little bit our care ministry. If you may find yourself in rather challenging situations or if you have something to be thankful and grateful for, we will be having volunteers, experienced prayer volunteers who will be up front in the sanctuary after the service. People who will journey with you in prayer on any matters that you wish to bring to God. All right, so do come up and approach them, and they will pray over you. All right, and
May I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for the benediction. God of Shalom invites us to go and reconcile the broken pieces and the brokenness of the world. So, as you go forward into the world, may you bring love and justice, peace, as people of a reconciling God, as a God who will want to gather the broken pieces to bring about restoration and shalom, and know that you are invited into that mission into the world. Go in peace and love always. Amen. Thank you for joining us this Sunday. We look forward to seeing you next week. And those who are new to us, we have our newcomers meeting at rooms at the back.